Please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Psalms, and we'll be looking at the sixth psalm tonight, Psalm 6, and we'll be looking at this psalm in its entirety, so please give attention as I read from God's holy word. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are dismayed. My soul is greatly dismayed. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, rescue my soul. Save me because of your loving kindness. For there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my sighing. Every night I make my bed swim. I dissolve my couch with my tears. My eye has wasted away with grief. It has become old because of all my adversaries. Depart from me, all you who do iniquity, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. All my enemies will be ashamed and greatly dismayed. They shall turn back. They will suddenly be ashamed. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Psalm 6 is another psalm that is attributed to David. And it falls into the category of an individual lament. That's typically the category of the genre of this psalm. It's recognized, but in the early church, it was also recognized as one of the seven penitential psalms, or seven psalms of repentance. Now, let's see if you can at least get maybe two or three of the other psalms of repentance. What would you say would be a couple of other psalms of repentance on that list? It's not a rhetorical question. Psalm 51, very good. The one that the companion to 51 is Psalm 32. And then the Psalm one that we just sang, Psalm 130, is on that list. And Psalm 143. And then we have to go back earlier to catch Psalm 38 and Psalm 102. So the seven psalms in order are 6, 32, 38, 51, 102, 130, and 143. Seven penitential psalms. Now, as you think about Psalm 6, you've just heard it read, you might be wondering, well, why is this listed as a penitential psalm or a psalm of repentance? Because we don't really see in this psalm a confession of sin. There's not an outright acknowledgement of sin. So why is it listed? Well, the reason for this classification is found in the opening verses. In those opening verses, the psalmist speaks of the Lord's rebuke. Don't rebuke me in your anger. And also there's a reference to chastening, the chastening of the Lord. Those are activities of the Lord that are associated with sin, God's response to the sin of his children. And so that's why this is included in the penitential psalm. It seems quite likely that the suffering that David is experiencing in this psalm is a result of his struggle with sin. Some sin has been committed. There's some wrestling going on as a result of his transgression. And it's led to these symptoms in his life and this situation of difficulty and distress. His physical symptoms seem to be connected then with grief over wrongs that have been committed. Rather than just mere physical illness, it's not just that he got sick and he's struggling under some sickness. Reflection on this has led some older writers, maybe some of the Puritan writers, to call the state of David's soul that dark night of the soul. Maybe you've heard that phrase before. James Boyce references it in his commentary. But the dark night of the soul. And it's those times whenever God seems unresponsive, when he seems far off, and when our sorrow seems to overwhelm us to the point of even death. God seems like he's turned his face away and he's not listening and fellowship has been broken and we're overwhelmed with this sense of darkness and isolation. Well, whatever the original circumstances, David gives words to hearts that are hardly able to lift up a prayer to God. And he leads us to renewed victory, to renewed hope. Of victory, from despair to rekindled hope in the Lord. The psalm is divided into four stanzas, and you might have noticed that as we read through. There are four paragraphs that are listed there, but in terms of the content of the psalm, it's more easily divided into two sections, verses 1 to 7 and verses 8 to 10. And the first section is focusing on David's cry for help out of the depths of despair. And in the second section, it relates to the renewed assurance that he gains as God answers him. So we're going to look at it in that way. First of all, we see his cry for help, his cry to God for help in despair. And that comes out in the first seven verses. As we look at that section, we see three basic parts. And the first thing that he does is that he petitions God to be gracious to him. He asks God for his grace. Verses 1 to 3 express how perplexed David is in his despair and how he longs for God to be gracious to him. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your wrath. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am pining away. He feels as if God's anger is kindled against him. And that's a desperate feeling. And what happens is his sense of sin has affected him to such a degree that his whole being, his whole person is weakened. He makes reference to his bones and also to his soul, and that's really speaking to his body and his spirit. We can't really make a clear, distinct division there because soul in the Hebrew is really referring to the whole person. But you can see how this situation has affected him into the very depths of his being. He recognizes that it is the discipline of God, and yet he sees no end in sight. He is withering from within. He's pining away as he agonizes over this situation. It's nearly more than he can bear. And so in his deep anguish, did you notice in verse 3 how he cries out to God? It's actually an incomplete sentence. He says in verse 3, but you, O Lord, it's as if he's going to say something and he can't finish in his anguish. And then he just says, how long? How long? So he pleads for God's mercy, for his grace, as he seems to be hanging by the end of his rope, so to speak, in that particular circumstance. Well, perhaps you have found yourself in a similar plight, where emotionally you were also wrung out and overwhelmed with grief. Maybe it was because you sensed the disapproval of God upon you because of sin in your life. Some particular sin, or maybe some general sense of disapproval for sin in your life. Or maybe you just weren't sure why, but you were in distress. Because you were facing some crisis that happened in your life. And it was weighing down upon you to the point that you were overwhelmed. You didn't know if God was chastening you for your sin or refining you through some trials, but that you were deeply burdened. Well, we find ourselves in these situations, and we shouldn't look at it as bad because God is sovereign. He controls our lives. He brings us through these times, and he does it for our good, as his children. Hebrews 12:6 reminds us that those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And in verse 11, we have the promise that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. For those who have been trained by it, those who yield to the instruction of the Lord in the midst of that discipline. But we know the first step of yielding to God's discipline is to examine ourselves before God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me. Every thought to learn. See if any sin holds sway. Lead me in the everlasting way, David says in Psalm 139. And as we become aware of our sin, as God reveals that to us, then we need to confess it. We need to confess it to Him. Charles Spurgeon writes, "The coming of Christ into the soul in His priestly robes of grace is the grand hope of the penitent soul." That is the great hope that we have in Christ. God's forgiveness is promised us when we come to Him with repentant hearts. And that's the purpose of discipline, is to lead us to that place of repentance, humble repentance, and crying to God for His mercy. So there's this prayer for grace. But then there is also, secondly, a petition for deliverance. In verses 4 and 5, David boldly cries to God for salvation or deliverance. In his darkness, there is a loss of the sense of the presence of God in his life. It's as if God has turned away His face from David. And so he says, "Return, O Lord, return. Turn back to me and rescue my soul and save me because of your loving kindness." Now, did you notice that in that prayer, in verse 4, there are three imperatives? Does not that seem a little bold to be calling on God in such a way? Return, rescue, save. And yet, it is an expression of his desperate need before God. He knows that his only hope is found in God. And so he calls upon God with urgency and with intensity. It's not irreverence. It's not angry demands. It's a cry of distress. Well, notice two reasons that form the basis for his bold request. The first is because of God's loving kindness. His loving kindness, and that comes out at the end of that series of imperatives. Save me because of your loving kindness. That's a word in the Hebrew that is associated with God's covenant, with His covenant love. It's loving kindness or mercy or love, translated in various ways. And notice also that that ties in with how the psalmist is addressing God in these first four verses. Five times he calls upon Him as Lord. O Lord. And remember last time we talked about when you see Lord in capitals, it's a reference to Yahweh, which is the covenant name for God. I am that I am. And so we see him calling upon God for his, on the basis of his mercy, and a bit on the basis of that covenant relationship, that covenant love of God. It's his unfailing mercy, his unfailing loving kindness that is the basis for his plea. God's covenant promises toward his children will never fail. And that's how he's able to call with such confidence. God will never leave us nor forsake us. Again, Charles Spurgeon notes, if we turn to justice, what plea can we urge? But if we turn to mercy, we may still cry, notwithstanding the greatness of our guilt, save me for thy mercy's sake. We can cry with confidence, even in the midst of our guilt, when we call upon God for His mercy and on the basis of His covenant love. So that's how he calls. And then also the other reason that he gives is that the dead cannot praise God. He feels as if he's near death. So overwhelmed is his soul that he feels like he He's not going to make it. He's not going to pull through. And so in verse 5, he says, there is no mention of you in death. In Sheol, who will give you thanks? Now, there's different ways to translate Sheol, and it's used in different ways in different parts of Scripture. But in this case, it's referring to the grave. And David's not denying the afterlife. He's not denying an eternal existence with God. But he's placing the emphasis here on the here and now, on the present. And so he's saying if his body is laid in the grave, he's not going to be able to praise God anymore. God's going to lose a worshiper in the temple. He will not be able to sing the Lord's songs any longer on this earth. And so he yearns to be restored in order to give praise to the Lord once more. God's glory is foremost in his mind. So he prays for deliverance on the basis of God's covenant love and on the basis of God's glory, that his praise would be continually lifted up through his life on this earth. Well, he goes on in the third part of this section to describe an expression of his need. He gives an expression of his need. He details his circumstances. And one of the great comforts that we have as God's redeemed children is that God is pleased to hear us when we call upon him in our weakness. We don't have to be strong when we call upon God. In fact, God loves it when we come to him in need and we cry to him for his help. In fact, it's no surprise to God. Psalm 103, verse 14 says that he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. God knows we're weak, and he's pleased when we acknowledge that and we come to him seeking his help and his mercy. And so the psalmist outlines his sense of spiritual and bodily fatigue. He's worn out with groaning. His bed is a flood of tears. In fact, it's almost as if his eyes don't have any more tears left. They're growing old, it says. And so he's drawing a picture here of being completely exhausted with distress to the point of despair. It's a condition, by the way, that is far beyond the scope of self-help books or of good advice that you might receive on the radio or in some other format. It is a groaning under the conviction of sin, and the only way that he will find help is by the gracious and mighty hand of the Lord. And so he has no rest at night. He's troubled only by thoughts about his enemies and his situation. And even, it seems, his prayers have started to die away, ebb away. Well, that's the extent of the situation that David finds himself in, and the situation in which he calls upon God. And it's also the situation in which God transforms his life. Salvation will come only from the Lord. And so David's looking in the right place. He's calling to the right person because God alone is the one who is able to deliver. And so we see that even in the distress and even in the crying out to God, there's a note of hope. Even though his hope seems to be ebbing away, there is faith being expressed here. It is rooted in the covenant love of God. For relief to come, that fellowship, however, must be restored with the Lord. His sin has altered the closeness of his intimacy with God, his fellowship with God. And that's true for us. Our sin must be dealt with in order for our relationship with God to thrive. And what we see here is evidence of the effects that sin can have on our relationship with God, as it leads to that distress. God leads us into that distress, so that we will turn to him once more. Well, that leads us into the second section of the psalm. And that is renewed hope in God's help. It's a wonderful ending. Verse 8 marks the dramatic turning point in this psalm. And what we see is that instead of distress, confidence is rekindled. What happened, we might ask? How do we have such a dramatic change here? Well, the simple explanation is that God answered his prayer. God heard the cry of David, the psalmist. He broke through the darkness and the despair with his merciful and gracious response. Have you ever been in that situation where in the midst of that darkness and that burden of despair, God breaks through? His promises come to light in your life. Your heart is lifted. And instead of distress, your heart is moved to praise. And you again overflow with joy in the Lord. That's because God answers the prayers of His children. One Old Testament commentator makes this comment. He says, when grace penetrates into the depth of an anguished soul, joy in the Lord anchors faith, which no one can remove. And that's what we see happening here. The Lord has heard the voice of my weeping, David says. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord receives my prayer. Peace is restored in his relationship with God. Sin has been confessed and forgiven. God has renewed his heart with a sense of his favor and with his peace. He's caused his face to shine once again upon David. And his heart is lifted. And so there's this present assurance here and this present expression that God has answered. And there's also a future expectation of deliverance from David's enemies. When he says, depart from me, all you who do iniquity, David is now taking up his role as king once more. The king is the one who served to be the judge. And he's the one who was the defender of his people, of God's people, the nation. He was the one to deal righteously with those who opposed God and his people. And so he's speaking as king here, and the picture is of a king purging his court of troublemakers. He speaks in faith, knowing the victory is to come, that God would strengthen him to bring victory. Well, those words are also quoted in the New Testament in a very familiar place. You might be able to think of it if I gave you some time, but if you go to the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, towards the end of that sermon, Jesus speaks from this psalm, quotes from it. And we read in verses 21 to 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. The same words that David expresses here in this psalm. Depart from me, you who practice or do iniquity. And so David is fulfilling that role as king, and that is the role that Christ will fulfill on that final day. When he returns, he'll judge the righteous and the wicked will be destroyed and banished into that lake of fire. That's the fullness of the redemption of God that is anticipated by believers. But we do not hold the office of king. We are to subdue sin, however, in our lives by the power of Jesus Christ. Again, Charles Spurgeon indicates that a pardoned sinner will also rise to rid himself of sin. He will hate that which cost the blood of his Savior. And so as we're dealing with sin, as we think of this psalm in the context of a struggle with sin, we need to rise to deal ruthlessly with sin. To forsake it, to turn away from it, and to set a new course in the power of Christ of obedience, walking in the paths of righteousness. Although it may seem that God has departed, what we see here by virtue of David's testimony is that when we turn back to him, we find that he is still there. In fact, he has always been there. And in his mercy, he is eager to hear the cry of his repentant children. So if you're in distress, and that distress is due to sin in your life, you sense the disapproval of God, the disfavor of God in your life, what should you do? Call upon Him as David does in this psalm. Pray with confidence because of His covenant love for you. Throw yourself upon the mercy of God and confess your sins to Him. What does He promise? He promises to forgive those sins through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what will He do? He will turn your sorrow into dancing. He'll restore your joy in Him. He will bring you from despair to rekindled hope in His salvation. Let's bow in prayer. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You for this testimony from David, because we confess that when we find ourselves in the midst of that black darkness of our soul, we are tempted to lose hope and to lose heart. And yet You are there. You may have turned Your face away for a time, but You are still there, and You are eager to hear the cry of Your children. Lord, help us to learn from David's example and testimony, and not dally in sin, and not continue to let it dwell in our lives, but to turn to You, to call upon You for Your mercy, and Lord, to seek Your forgiveness. Lord, we pray that You would meet with us and minister in our hearts and lives. You know our hearts tonight. You know the situations that are represented in this body. Extend Your comfort to us in Christ and the victory, the triumph that He provides over sin as we seek to set a new course in Your great mercy. Father, bless us as we go forth, that we would sing Your praise, that we would give You the glory in this life as we testify to Your great salvation and Your redeeming love. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.